Okay, any questions or comments so far? Questions or comments? Oh, yes, no, maybe so. All right, go ahead.
For them, it wasn't a compromise to take on a name that worshipped.
All right, that's a good question. He said, was it a compromise for them to take on the names that were given to them? I think you'd have to ask them. I don't know the context of it. Perhaps they had no choice. Maybe people refused to call them by their Jewish names. I don't know. That's a good question. It's kind of dark in here. We could turn on the light. There we go. Excellent. Now I can see. All right, great. Daniel chapter 3. Now, why are we skipping Daniel chapter 2? Because it's part of part 2. It's the visions of the future, correct? Daniel chapter 3. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and set it up on a plain in Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the..." And by the way, these are the only Greek words in the entire book of Daniel, this little sentence here. "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of musical instruments, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." By the way, Daniel's not here. I don't know where he is. Maybe he's off on a diplomatic mission. We don't know. All we have here is the other three. So, again, probably Nebuchadnezzar is trying to consolidate the different religions or the different kinds of worship. Kind of like the Romans did. They wanted everybody, you could worship whoever you wanted as long as you worship Roma, the god of Rome. So he makes this huge statue, and he sets it up in the plains of Dura outside of Babylon, probably because there was no place in the city of Babylon large enough for all the people that were going to assemble around this statue. So we have probably, certainly thousands and maybe tens of thousands of people all standing in front of this large stage next to this massive 90-foot-high statue. And he says, "You bow down to the statue when these instruments sound." Now, guess who gets invited to this little party? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I've got a question for you. It's not a hard question, really. Or maybe it is hard. I don't know. Would you have bowed down to that statue? You know, I think sometimes we need to be humble and say, maybe, "I hope I wouldn't." Yeah. I hope I wouldn't. Now, if I was in the crowd, if I was Shadrach or Meshach, I would have said, "You know what? I mean, I'll bow my head, but not my heart. I mean, watch this." Okay. Did I just sin just now?
Yeah.
If bowing was sinful, then the Japanese people, they're in really big trouble. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I think of something like the flag salute, like, are we worshiping the flag, you know, when we
all right
to the flag, like, you know, maybe we could look at it like that if we were back in the time, like, oh, sure.
Okay, you could look at it that way, but here, a king is essentially at the head of a religion demanding that you bow down to a god. I'm sorry, I could see... Not, I would say not zero analogy there. Pledging allegiance to the flag. I'm not going to get into that one. All right, I'm just going to leave that one alone. Okay. All right, stay away from that. Jehovah's Witness and all that. But anyway, So, what's that? Yeah, like throw you into a fire furnace. Is that a good enough threat?
Yeah.
That's a bit of a threat. I don't know. If somebody told me if you don't pay your bill, I'm going to put you in a fiery furnace, I would take that as a threat. Forgive my humor there. All right. I mean, I'll bow my head and not bow my heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God put us in this amazing position, this job of influence in the kingdom and power and riches. How could God possibly want us to die at this point? Surely it's not his will that we die over this little thing. Now, yes?
I feel like one that would enter my head would be, well, I could help a lot more people if I didn't die right now.
Right. Dying here would mess up my ministry. Yeah.
Yeah.
Surely God doesn't want me to die.
I think I could try to justify that.
And, like I said, whatever. It's not an actual God.
Yeah.
It's just wood covered with gold leaf or something like that. I mean, whatever. Sure. They could have done it. Now, if they had bowed down to that statue, would they have gone to hell for that?
Well, Peter repented.
I don't think so. Has anybody here sinned since you became a Christian? Yeah. All right, so you're going to judge those guys? Have you guys compromised on some level in some way since you've been a Christian? I don't think salvation was the issue. The thing that's at issue is the honor of God.
Yeah.
It's honoring God. Talk about peer pressure. And their religious friends, by the way, some of these astrologers and other people, they're not into Nebuchadnezzar's God, but hey, whatever, man, we're going to bow down. So I just imagine. By the way, I gave a lesson, this same lesson in Nigeria, and one of the ministers, he's a teacher there, his name is Shadrach, so that's kind of cool. So we kind of did this as the thing, So we had everybody, pretend they're bowed out, and Shadrach standing up. It's kind of cool there. All right?
They bowed to Shadrach?
No, it was just kind of pretended, and Shadrach standing up. But anyway, he's in Abuja now, leading the church there. So, now you have to understand that the audience is the Jews who will be about 400 years after this event, or almost 450 years, will be suffering severe persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes. And they're being asked to accept Greek behavior, to not be circumcised. In fact, some of the Jews actually uncircumcised themselves. I'm not sure exactly how that worked, but they did a little like an uncircumcision operation. So because when they would do sports in the arena, they would compete in the nude. You know what I'm saying? And some of the Jews definitely did bow down to the god of Greece, to the gods of Greece. So this example is for them, but it's also for the Christians who, under Domitian, as we'll see tomorrow, were asked to bow down and give homage to the Roman god and pay a little tribute and burn a little incense and just say a little prayer. No big deal, right? Just a prayer, whatever. And, so the religious world is asking us to just back off just a little bit. You don't have to give up everything you have. That's just for the super disciples, baptism, come on, chill out, guys. That's not a big deal. So think of the Jews in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Think of the disciples in the time of the persecutions of Diocletian and others in the 4th century, in the 3rd century. I remember one time a coworker of mine, his name was Joe, and we're just talking. I mentioned something, my conviction about baptism is being when you're saved. He said, so you tell me I'm not a Christian? You tell me I'm going to hell? I'm like, not saying, I'm just telling you, just reading what the Bible says, that's what you do, right? You say, I'm not telling you going to hell. I'm just saying this is what the Bible's teaching, and that's the way I understand it. He said, no, you're not going to get away with that. I want you to tell me right now, do you think because I've not been baptized for salvation that I'm going to hell? I said, well, yeah, actually I do. And Joe was a very sincere, he's one of these really sincere, like this guy is the real deal, you know what I'm saying? Ouch, but you know what? We just can't back down on what's true. And I'd say when the world is trying to get us to compromise, that's exactly the worst possible time to compromise. I mean, I read the scripture this morning. Jesus said you were going to speak before kings. So who's God going to put in front of a king? Hopefully you, because he knows that you are the kind of person who at that moment will stand up for Jesus. All right? The denomination old is trying to get us to compromise. You know, we used to be mean and angry and divisive, and you guys are all going to hell, that kind of stuff. You know, I'm glad we've learned to be maybe a little bit more gracious, those people that don't agree with us. But don't choose make that an excuse to back off on what you know is true.
Amen.
We only baptize disciples. Yeah. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? And, you know, there's a few basic truths that, you know, we're not going to... If what we teach makes them angry, amen. But if we're obnoxious and a jerk and judgmental, not so much amen, okay? So, yeah. So, Daniel 1, pressure on the job. Daniel 2, pressures from our religious friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, kind of like Kyle was saying, would God really want me to die now? Doesn't he have great things in store for me? Was there salvation at stake? I believe not. So anyway, he blows the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all those other things, and tens of thousands bow, and three teenagers stood up. What will be your moment? What will be your moment? I remember one time I was in I think I might have shared this story. Well, maybe not. I was in a van. It's like 8 or 10 science professors, and you know I'm in there. Yeah, biology, chemistry, physics professors. And this one woman said, "Christianity, what a stupid religion." Assuming obviously we all agree with her, right? And she said, "Did you know in the Bible that it says that if you wear clothing with more than one material, that capital punishment for that? How ridiculous is that?" All right. So I said, "Excuse me, the Bible doesn't say that." I mean, because, you know, how could I not say something? You know, are you going to just sort of let people talk that way?
No.
I said, the Bible doesn't say that. She said, oh, yes, it does. I saw it at a website. Okay, there you go. Do you know what I did? In this van with, I don't know, 8 or 10 professors, I pulled out my Bible.
Wow.
I pulled out my Bible. Now, could you find that verse, the one that talks about, could you find that verse? Now, I knew it was in Leviticus on the right-hand side about halfway down the page. I wasn't sure exactly. So, flip, flip, flip. And I read that passage right then and there. All right? All right? Yeah. It got real quiet in that van. And I said, you know, I've heard people say the Bible has, you know, no scientist could ever believe in Christianity. And the Bible has all these science theories. I said, I've read it through a few times. I've never found a mistake. I don't know what they're talking about. There you go. So what are you going to do? Are you going to remain quiet? Are you going to kind of go with the crowd? Or are you going to say, you know, I'm not here to judge anybody, but all I know is I ain't doing what you're doing. It's one thing to be judgmental and divisive and angry and attacking. It's another thing to simply state what's true and to never, ever back down. All right, so let's move on here. So Nebuchadnezzar at this point, man, he is ticked. He is ticked. I mean, he is really angry. All right, let's read on. So at this time, they came forward. They had, look at these guys, man, they're doing that. All right, great. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods? Worship the image of gold I've set up. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very well, but if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Now, the logic of it is this. Whose God had defeated whose God? from the ancient world's perspective. His God had defeated their God. And the reason they were there is because his God defeated their God. And the treasure from the temple was sitting in his treasury. So, excuse me, but your argument here is pretty weak. You bow down to my God. That, you know, seems an obvious thing to do. I don't know. I love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is to the most powerful man in the world. Three Jewish teenagers, without a church, without a discipler, without any support other than each other, say to the most powerful man in the world, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, did they have any reason to think that they would somehow, you know, not be burned to a crisp? Not that we know of. Was there any precedent to this? Not that we know of. And notice what he says. Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't. See, if you stand up for God, you could end up in a bad spot. And God can save you. That doesn't mean he will. You know, you have a kid who's not faithful to God, that's a tough situation. And he could help you out, or maybe he won't. You end up with cancer. That's a tough deal, you know? And he could cure you from cancer, or he could not cure you from cancer. He could intervene in our politics, in our country, or he could not, but he probably won't because he almost never does, because that's not one of the things God seems to do. The question is not whether God will do it. The question is whether he could do it and whether you believe that. So, do you believe that God rules the nations? And if God rules the nations, do you think he could take care of your checkbook? Do you think he could take care of your, I don't know, your chronic disease if he chose to? Do you think that even if he doesn't give you a spouse, that he could do something in your life which would be greater than anything you would have done, maybe even if you had a spouse? Do you believe that? And that's the thing. That's what it comes down to. They say this: our God is able. Do you believe that? But do you also understand that just because you ask him to do it doesn't mean he's going to do it? All right. And anyway, as you know, he says, all right, men, you guys are defying me. And kings, they don't like being defied, especially by, you know, not people from another religion, from another culture, and a bunch of pipsqueaks. So he says, make the fire seven times hotter. So it says he became even more angry, right? Verse 19, then he was furious. And his attitude towards them changed. Like, in what way? You know, he was already pretty ticked off at him. So he says, heat it seven times hotter, and the soldiers, dragging them off to the flames, are burned in the flames. Now, imagine you're Meshach, and you're being dragged to the flames. What are you thinking right now? What are you thinking right now? Because I'll tell you right now, Meshach could have said, oh, wait, I just changed my mind. You know, Nebuchadnezzar would have said, okay, perfect, exactly, that's my good job. It wasn't too late. But no, they allowed themselves to be thrown into the flame. And you know what happened, right? These men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot, the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up them and firmly tied. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. He asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw in the fire? And there's four. You know, these guys, they were pretty fired up. All right. So the point of the story is, in my opinion, the point of the story is barely affected by the fact that they were saved from the flames. Let me say it again. The point of the story is barely affected at all by the fact that they were saved from the flames. And again, I believe they were saved from the flames in order to, as a message to the Jews under Antiochus Epiphanes, to the Christians under Domitian and Diocletian and Galerius and others. And for us as well, although what we deal with compared to that is like, you know, I had one guy today, I said, hey, are you interested in joining a Christian club? He's there. No. You know, I'm joking, but I'm telling you, there's a time in my Christian life that would have sent me for a bit of a loop, honestly. And now I just kind of like, yeah, amen, dude, whatever. All right. So there you go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, Daniel 4, a king eats grass. This is a fun story. Daniel 4. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now, it's interesting. Do you know Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in Daniel chapter 4, but he'd had another dream in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Daniel interprets it, and then Nebuchadnezzar gets humble and says, you know, Jehovah is a great God. But then in the meantime, he's kind of like, never mind, he's not so great. And he kind of sort of walks back from that. He basically had a religious experience, but now he's going to have another religious experience. So he has this dream. It's a dream of this massive tree, and all the birds are there in the tree, and all the animals are underneath the tree, and it's prospering. And then the tree got cut down, and then there was an iron ring put around the stump of the tree, and all that kind of stuff, all right? So I'm going to skip the original dream itself. I'm going to skip down to Daniel interpreting the dream. So at this point, as we learned in Daniel 1, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given the ability to interpret dreams and visions and those kinds of things. And already in Daniel 2, Daniel had come through pretty solid there for Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is like, I'm calling Daniel after I have this dream. Right? Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, verse 19, was greatly perplexed for a time. The reason he was perplexed is because his friend Nebuchadnezzar, it's kind of bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, so the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies or its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew into the sky, visible to the earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nest places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming from heaven, saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field. While its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals for seven times. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. Imagine giving a decree against the king. Kind of dangerous. All right. You will be driven away from the people who will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times, probably 7 years, we don't know for sure, will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots reads, your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be that your prosperity will continue. Interesting. He doesn't say worship Jehovah. He says be kind to the oppressed. You know, in Ezekiel 18 or Ezekiel 17, I can't remember, it tells us what the sin of Sodom was.
Yeah.
Do you know what the sin of Sodom was, according to Ezekiel? It was that they didn't show justice to the poor. Who would have thought that is the sin of Sodom? God cares about the poor people. So basically it says, repent, and the calamity won't fall on you. All right? Now, so what Nebuchadnezzar does is he repents for like a month. You know what I'm saying? He's like, he repents, but then he kind of falls back into the same sin. You know, what else is new? What else is new? So all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not this great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? I, me, my. All right? Now, how many bricks do you think he actually laid in this palace? Maybe one, or either that or zero. And by the way, who had given him the kingdom? Who had prophesied in Isaiah 39, 100 years beforehand, that he would have this kingdom? God had. So, you know what? If you don't give glory to God for what he gave to you, that's a really bad idea. Bad idea. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will eat, be driven away from the people. You will eat, they will live with the wild animals, eat grass. He joined the munch for lunch bunch there. Eating grass, king eating grass. All right, so that's what happens. And so he was taken away. And by the way, Herodotus talks about Babylon, and Babylon was truly a great city. It stands on a broad plain, 100 square, 13.5 miles along a side. It's got this 87 feet wide wall. I mean, it was the greatest. Babylon was the greatest city of the ancient world. And the gardens of Babylon, built by Nebuchadnezzar, one of the seven wonders of the world. If you go to the Pergamum Museum in Berlin, you can actually see the actual wall. I mean, incredible thing. Nebuchadnezzar could have been proud. By the way, being proud of what God has done in your life, that's actually okay. You know, it's okay to feel good that God has used you. But don't make Nebuchadnezzar a mistake. You know, isn't this great, man? Man, I built a great campus ministry in North County, San Diego. Look at all these disciples. And look at all these people I train. I'm not going after you, Kyle. Look at all these leaders I train, and they're being sent everywhere. I am awesome. Man, I'm the guy, I went on that mission thing to, you know, Merced. Man, how many people have been telling Jan and I how amazing we are? It's like, that is hard to listen to. By the way, my love language is words of affirmation, so all the worse for me, you know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, tell me how great I am.
You're great,
no, please, 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 please. Please, 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 please. Don't do that. All right, let's read Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, after seven times, Nebuchadnezzar repented. Whether that's 7 months or 7 years or seven, I don't know what seven, whatever it is. I mean, why didn't he just repent the day after? You know, why did he have to wait for 7 years to repent? This guy had kind of a hard heart. All right. Anyway. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures forever, generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. But Nebuchadnezzar had learned a lesson. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify Jehovah. Not Bel, not Marduk, Jehovah. Because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And here is the end of the story. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You know, God can humble you one of two ways. One way he can humble you is by blessing you tremendously. The other way he can humble you is by taking it all away. That's your two choices. He can humble you by blessing you tremendously, or he can humble you by taking it all away. Your choice. Your choice. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you act as though you did not? Do you have anything that God didn't give to you?
No.
I do. My pride, my arrogance, my lust. But other than that, everything that gives me great satisfaction is from God. So we need to continually acknowledge God. Deuteronomy 8, 6 through 18. It is God who gives you the ability to create wealth. All right, so how might we be, in some subtle ways, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar? Is it tempting for those in leadership in the church to be like Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. All right, that's Daniel 4, Daniel 5. How am I doing here? Okay, great. All right, so there's the city. All right, Daniel 5. I love Daniel 5. So Daniel 1 is essentially staying a righteous disciple in worldly situations and settings. Daniel 3, remaining a righteous, loyal disciple under the pressure from religious opposition. All right, Daniel 4, those who walk in pride is able to humble, or a prideful king eats grass. And Daniel 5 is party animal meets man of God. Party animal meets man of God. The writing on the wall, right? The expression, the writing on the wall, that comes from Daniel 5, of course. Now, the date is October 12th, 539 B.C. Now, when did I say Daniel had entered service under Nebuchadnezzar? When had he been taken as a captive? 605 B.C. So it's been about 67 years or something like that. How's Daniel doing? He's around 80 years old, maybe a little over 80. How's he doing? He's doing awesome. He has never, ever compromised. Now, the problem is Nebuchadnezzar died, and then evil Merodach took his place, his son. I don't think I want to be called evil Merodach, but evil, that didn't mean evil, man. It's just. And then he was killed in a palace coup. Nabonidus took his place. So now the guy who's king right now, Nabonidus, he's not even directly descended from Nebuchadnezzar. All right, but anyway, I'll talk about that in a bit. So the year's October 12th, 539 B.C. All right, and, you know, Daniel 5 follows Daniel 4. So Daniel 4 is about a king who humbles himself before God and is blessed. Daniel 5 is about a king who definitely does not humble himself before God. All right, so at this point, it's been almost 70 years, and Babylon has become decadent rather quickly. Unlike Persia, which remained powerful and had powerful rulers for over 100 years, Babylon fell into decadence pretty quickly. So Nabonidus he's the king, but he is not of the royal line. So he doesn't have the appearance of authority that Evil Merodach or Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, it's Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nebuchadrezzar, who had actually conquered the Assyrians. But anyway, so now here's the thing. Let me kind of read ahead a little bit. Here, what's going to happen eventually is Belshazzar is going to say, anybody who can read the writing on the wall, I will give the third place in the kingdom. Third place in the kingdom. Now, why the third place? Why not the second place? That's an interesting question. Now, those critics of the Bible who say that Daniel's just a story made up, they're going to go after the whole Darius the Mede thing. I'll talk about that later. But they're also going to go after this, who's this Belshazzar guy? Because we all know the last king of Babylon was Nabonidus. Herodotus said the last king of the Babylonians was Nabonidus, and so did all the other historians. It was the unanimous verdict of all historians in ancient times, and therefore modern times, that Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon, and yet Nabonidus is not even mentioned in Daniel. It's this guy Belshazzar. Who's he? Well, obviously, the problem here is everybody knows the Bible is just a bunch of stories made up, and you can't believe anything in it, right? No. because it turns out that not that long ago, fairly recently, in the 70s or so, in the ziggurat in Ur, Ur is in southern Iraq, and it's the city that Abraham came from, they found an inscription, and the inscription in Ur explained who this Belshazzar guy was. Remember, those who...
That's crazy that they found that.
It's not hard to find, actually. It's really big.
I mean, the writing about...
Oh, yeah, yeah, the inscription. That's crazy. Yeah, that's crazy. All right, but anyway. All right. Anyway. So remember... Those who are claiming that Daniel is just this story made up just to make God look good or make their Jewish children obey their parents or something like that, they say, obviously, nobody could believe this. Who's this Belshazzar guy? Well, here's what happened. So Nabonidus, he kills the evil Merodach. He takes the throne, but he's not a legitimate king. So what he did was he married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. All right, and he had a son whose name was Belshazzar. Okay, and Belshazzar is the grandchild of Nebuchadnezzar. So what Nabonidus does, even when Belshazzar is fairly young, he raises him up to be a regent king, to co-rule with him. And the evidence from this inscription in Ur, but some other things that happened, is that Nabonidus, he wasn't that interested in ruling very much. In fact, he went into Sin. Sin was an actual city in the desert. He spent there kind of into mysticism. So he left his son Belshazzar to rule. And Belshazzar was the effective ruler of Babylon on this night. And by the way, this night is recorded by Herodotus in great detail, exactly what happened. So what we're reading in Daniel is recorded also in Herodotus. I'll talk about that later. So here's the deal. So not only does this inscription confirm that the Bible is right all along, in fact, the Bible had the rulership of Babylon right, and all the other guys were wrong. The Bible is right, all the rest are wrong. They weren't exactly wrong, they were incomplete. The Bible completes it. But it also explains, remember Belshazzar said, if you can read the writing on the wall, I'm going to give you the third place. Why the third place? Because he occupied the second place. Ah. Now, if Daniel was a fantasy story made up in 160 B.C., I'm telling you, none of his contemporaries had any idea who even Belshazzar even was, never mind that he was a regent king. So the bottom line is, to all you skeptics, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You're just full of baloney. All right, great. So let's read Daniel 5. So King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. All right, not so bad. Belshazzar was drinking his wine. He gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Bad idea. So what they're going to do is they're going to pledge to the pagan gods using the goblets that had been from the temple of God. God, he'll put up with a certain amount, but at some point it's like, that ain't going to happen. They're drunk and partying and are saying to Bel and to Marduk. All right. That's a really bad idea. All right, so they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared. By the way, the actual room where this happened probably has been excavated. Not that they can see actual writing on the wall. But anyway, near the lamps in the royal palace, the king watched as it wrote. His face turned pale. He was so frightened his legs became weak, his knees were knocking, and I'm pretty sure he peed his pants. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. They said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck. They all said, no, we can't do that. We don't know what this, we don't know anything about it. Verse 10, the queen, by the way, the queen is Belshazzar's mother, the wife of Nabonidus, the daughter of of Nebuchadnezzar. That's who we're talking about here. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever. That's smart to say. She says, don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. And the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence. His grandfather, by the way. Not his father, his grandfather. Wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, blah, blah, blah. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a clean mind, etc. Verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you. And imagine he's a little bit half drunk, you know, and all sort of stuff. And Daniel's brought in, like... Okay, the wise men enchanters were brought in before me to read it, but they could not. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck, and that you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, if you know what happens later this night, being the third highest in the kingdom is not a really great idea. Because guess what's going to happen to the second highest guy in the kingdom tonight? He's going to be killed. Because this is the night that Cyrus conquered Babylon. And what Cyrus did, you can read in Herodotus, it might even be later in this PowerPoint, what he did was he actually built a dam and he stopped the river because the Tigris River ran right through. So so Babylon was built right on top of the river. So basically what he did is he stopped the river and their soldiers went in the dry land underneath and went in and they took the city almost without firing a shot or shooting an arrow or whatever they would do. All right? So anyway, let's see. Then Daniel said to the king, you may keep your gift for yourself and give your words to someone else. You can keep your job. You can keep your filthy money. You can keep your fame and fortune. Because I don't care about that stuff. I don't care. If you were 80 years old, you probably wouldn't care so much about it either. But there you go. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. And then your majesty, and he's going to share his faith, right? He's going to share his faith. Sharing your faith with drunk people, I don't know, but, you know, your majesty, the most high, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. He was a great king, and you are a stinky, lousy king. Nevertheless, he does read the writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson, counted, counted, weighed, divided. Counted, counted, weighed, divided. And interestingly, because the word divided is the word Persis, which is the equivalent of Persia. The message to the Jews under Antiochus Epiphanes is God will judge your persecutors. Trust in God. Chapter 5, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, we have to talk about Darius the Mede, but there you go. How am I doing? 4:11. Good. I was hoping we could cover Daniel 6. That's great, because that allows us to cover 2 and 7 through 12 tomorrow, which will be perfect. All right. When Herodotus took over the kingdom... When Herodotus reported Cyrus is conquering the kingdom, he said when the army entered the city, there was a great party going on, a great festival going on. Again, confirming exactly what was here. That very night, Belshazzar was killed.
Who was Herodotus?
Herodotus is a Greek historian. Thucydides and Herodotus are the two greatest historians. They're from the 4th century B.C. They're writing about 200 years after this, around that.
Okay. So he wrote this part?
No. Herodotus is reporting details about what happened that night, which are in remarkable agreement with Daniel chapter 5. Okay. Daniel 5 says there was this big drunken party going on, and Herodotus said there was this big drunken party going on. All right? And... Herodotus says they took the city almost without a fight. While this is happening, probably Cyrus's troops had already entered the city. So here they are getting drunk and all this sort of stuff, and his defeat was already in process. He didn't even know it.
Cyrus.
All right, so let me talk about Darius. All right, Darius the Mede is a figure. Now, again, until fairly recently, Belshazzar was like, who's Belshazzar? Well, another character in Daniel is this guy. His name is Darius the Mede. Now, here's the thing. So, again, the critics of Daniel say, who's this guy? We don't know who he is. And Darius the Mede in Daniel is described as the king not of Babylon, not of Persia, but of Babylon. In other words, once Cyrus conquered Babylon for the Persian-Mede Empire, the former Babylon became a province within the Persian Empire. And it was the Persian-Mede Empire. So most likely what happened is Cyrus, the king of the entire empire, puts his Median sort of co-ruler in charge of the great province of Babylon. However, the fact is there is no extant historical account that agrees with that. There was a guy named Gobares, who was a Mede, who was at least temporarily put over Babylon. Could Gobares be this guy, Darius the Mede? And the thing is, there's another guy named Darius, who was the third Persian emperor. There's Cyrus, and then there's Cambyses, and then Darius. That Darius was not a Mede. That Darius was a Persian. All right, so the critics would say that, you know, whoever wrote Daniel in 160 B.C. is all confused, and there's this Darius guy who came much later. He says, I'm here, and, you know. So I admit that I don't have, unlike with Belshazzar, the writing's on the wall, kind of, for us. In this case, with Darius the Mede, the honest truth is we don't have a recorded account that is in agreement with this person, Darius the Mede, being the ruler of the Babylonian province. Never does the Bible say he's the ruler of Persia, because the Darius of history is the ruler of Persia, not of Babylon. So anyway, so that's the one, if you will, unresolved problem of Daniel, is who is Darius the Mede? And my answer is, I assume he was a Median king who was given charge over the most important province of Babylon, of Persia, but I can't prove it. So, I'm sorry, I can't prove it, so I'm... All right? Anyway, counted, finished, weighed, divided by the Persians. Daniel 6. Daniel and the lion's den. Now, the theme... I don't know, I'm going to get... That's a weird picture. That's a nude picture, but okay. Sorry. It's just, I don't know why I put that in there. It's Greeks. You Greeks, they did that kind of stuff. All right, anyway. So... the theme of Daniel 6 is in some ways similar to the theme of Daniel 1. All right, so it's now around 537 or 536 BC. It's now been pretty much a full 70 years that Daniel's been in captivity. But now instead of serving Babylon, he's now serving Persia. He's serving Darius the Mede. Is Darius the Mede Ugbaru, the Median general who conquered Babylon and was appointed governor? Is he Astyages, the former king of Media, who was deposed by Cyrus? I don't know who he is, but all I know is, since the Bible is always right every time we can confirm it, I assume it's right this time as well. Notice this. In Daniel 9, verse 1, it says, Darius was made ruler over Babylon. Not king. That's later on. This is Daniel 9. Same guy. He's talking about this guy, Darius the Mede. He says, Darius was made ruler over Babylon. Not king, ruler over, sort of like governor of. All right. So we're reading. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. Notice, they were unable to find anything against him. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Right, so this is a massive province of the Persian Empire, the Kingdom of Babylon. And it's got like 120 counties, if you will, kind of the equivalent of a county, I guess. And these people, they're in charge of collecting taxes. So then the three sort of ministers of state, if you will, they collect the taxes from the satraps and they hand it on to the treasury. So what do you think most people in that position probably do, the three administrators? What do you think they probably do? Probably skim a little. You know, I scratch your back, you scratch my back, all that kind of stuff. But then there's this guy, Daniel. I mean, and Darius is like, man, I need more people like Daniel. I hope that's the kind of worker you are. I hope you're the kind of worker your boss says, man, I need as many as possible like that person. You know, I need Elaine. And now if people say, yeah, tell everybody, yeah, you be like Elaine. How are they going to feel like about that? It's like, who's Elaine? You know? All right? Because that's the way the world is. That's just the way the world is. All right, so they're jealous. Now, imagine this. Imagine if you could say, if anybody knew to say to you, they is never negligent in any of their duties or corrupt in any way whatsoever. Could you say that? Yeah, I don't know. I mean, on the job, I've made a few copies off the copy machine for my own personal use. Now, I'm not making a joke out of that. Now, if I had asked my boss, he would have said, yeah, it's all right. But I didn't ask my boss. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I don't think I'm going to go to hell for that, but I'm telling you, Daniel, he was without any possible charge of corruption at all. And he was never negligent in his duties. This is a great devotional for the singles ministry. You know what I'm saying? And not too bad for the campus. Not too bad for the campus. I mean, he never turned an assignment in late, ever. Not once. Not once. And he never skipped class or even came late. Not even once. And he did not fall asleep in class. Okay? And he... You know what I'm saying? That is Daniel. All right. Now, I'm telling you, if you do that, the jealous people, they're going to try to get you. And what they're going to do is they're going to try to do something. They're going to try to use your religion against you. That's what they're going to do. Because they can't do anything else against you, so they're going to try to use your conviction against you. Hey, I hear that person's been sharing their faith. You know what? We went up on campus, CSUB, right before COVID. That's when we started our ministry. And we're sharing our faith on campus. And 20 minutes later, cops are coming from three different directions. For me. And they said, what are you doing? I'm starting a club here, sharing my faith. I'm a 65-year-old guy. You know, what are you doing here? You know, and he said, yeah, we heard somebody turned you guys in and said you're being really aggressive or something like that. I was like, okay, you know. All right? So they're going to try to get you. Yeah. That's Zane, too. Zane. All right. So I'm telling you, if you live this way, the ungodly people, they're going to use it against you. And you know what? You should say, amen, praise the Lord. If my righteous behavior for God gets me fired, amen for that. Okay? Now, if you're a father with wife and children at home, it's not so much amen, but, you know, there you go. Anyway, so, what they do is the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king, and they said, may King Darius live forever. You're awesome. We just love you. You're so amazing. Such a great king. Oh.
Yeah, true.
All right. The royal advisors. Okay, Your Majesty, let me see. The king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, Your Majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Oh, we want everybody to be praying for you and about you. Give me a break. All right, now Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So basically what they're doing is they're manipulating this Darius. Mm-hmm. All right, they're saying, oh, you're so great. We love you so much. We want everyone to pray to you. So make sure you put it in writing that if anyone prays to anybody other than you, that they're going to get thrown to the lions.
Just like Haman.
And the thing is, what did they know? What did they know was going to happen?
Daniel.
It's like Daniel's not going to stop praying, and he's definitely not going to pray to Darius, that's for sure. So I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. Sometime in your life, I don't know when, but it's going to happen. Your neighbors, they're going to have their little neighborhood meeting. And nobody can park at this time or whatever because your Bible talk. They're going to do something. All right? It's just going to happen. Now, when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home and he prayed in secret. He closed his window and he prayed in secret because how would they know if he's praying if he prayed in secret and closed his door? No, that's not right. That's not what he did. Oh, sorry, I tricked you. I'm sorry. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He kept the windows open. I mean, why did he do that? All right, because the bottom line is, if they're going to call you out for your faithfulness, then you need to call them right back out. All right? You're right. We have pure dating.
Yeah.
You're right. You know, we don't do what other people. We're not doing it to judge you. I'm not doing that to prove you're terrible and I'm so much better. That's not what it's about, you know. We don't have pure dating to make you look bad. If it makes you look bad, I can't help it. But you know what? Yeah. We the first time we ever did anything of any sexual nature was on our wedding night. It was awesome. Are you kidding? How special was that? How was your wedding night?
Ooh.
Was it special?
Ooh.
All right. You know, I had a, I mean, one of the students at Grossman College, he went to the dean and asked the dean to sue me for having religious material on my website. I'm not kidding. And the dean laughed. My Grossman website. So at my Grossman site, I had a leak to my publisher and the books I've written. Well, you know, if I was an atheist with links to my atheist stuff, nobody would complain. But, you know, and so anyway, my dean pulled me in. He says, you might want to take that down off your website. Well, you know, I didn't take it down off my website. I mean, what law did I break? You know what I'm saying? If they don't like it, I'm sorry. I didn't say that. I just kept it on my website. All right. You know, because. So anyway, Daniel said, no, I'm not going to change my behavior because it might get me killed. I'm not going to change my behavior because it might get me killed. You know, I'm planning on going to Dominican Republic in Haiti right after the conference in Orlando. And I had a brother call me up yesterday and, bro, you shouldn't go there. It's too dangerous. I'm like, oh. Maybe he's right. Maybe the advice is good advice. But you know what? You know. Anyway, I'm not sure what I can do about that. These men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Didn't you not publish the decree? Now apparently, there was a constitution in the Persian Mede Empire. It says even the king did not have the ability to sort of willy-nilly produce, you know, laws and then break them. So apparently even he didn't have the power to break his own decree that he'd published. So basically he was caught between a rock and a hard place, essentially. He's living in Iraq, so being caught between a rock and a hard place when you're living in Iraq. Okay, never mind. Is it right? That's right?
I thought it was
Thank you.
I didn't think it was funny.
All right. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days there will be no praise to any god or human being other than you? All right, the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then he said to the king, well, guess what? Daniel's doing it. The thing is, I mean, if nothing else, Darius loved Daniel. Whether it was totally from selfish motives, but I don't think it was. I get the sense that Darius thought, man, this guy Daniel, this guy is amazing. I wish I had more people like him. All right, but too bad. Then the men sent a group to the king and said to him, verse 15, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. Now, it is true, we have a happy ending here, just like we did in Daniel 3. But let me say again, to me, the meaning of this story is barely affected by the fact that, you know, he was not killed by these lions. As you know what happened, right? And it is, oh, this is my mother calling me. I better call back pretty soon. Besides, it's 4:30. I told you we'd try to end by 4:30. So let's end by 4:30, okay? Let's do that. All right, so 7 o'clock. By the way, I mentioned 6:30 and 7 o'clock. The actual picnic officially starts at 7. But if people start showing up around 7:15, that'd be great to help us get set up. All right, I've got one person who needs a ride, a young man who needs a ride. Okay. I can't remember. Elijah. Yeah, here we go. Elijah at Five Guys at 6:45.
He's another dude.
Elijah. Can anybody? I can't give him a ride because I'm setting up the picnic. Okay. Elijah, African-American guy. Really skinny.
Yeah, he's soft-spoken.
Yeah, he
really
college age.
Really interesting, like,
interesting looking guy. Five Guys is at the corner of Yosemite and G, on the far side, in the shopping center with the Raley's. Okay, and folks, all the phone numbers and emails and names you got, please get them to me one way or another. I'm going to send a message out to them tonight, even if it means I'm up till midnight. I'm going to send a message out tonight because we want to come tomorrow night. All right?
That might make it a lot easier.
Well, yeah, but
you can do it if you want. So you see when people need to write
there. I need the information anyway. So once I get the information, maybe I could farm it back out to have some calls. That might be a good idea. But either way, I need to collect it as. Oh, call them all. Call them all. Absolutely. I'm only going to send a text anyway. Please, call them. Come on to the picnic tonight. It'd be great. Yeah. Please do.
I just took a photo on the Mendes, yeah, and I sent a message to you. So you can
took a photo of what?
On the Mendes.
The name list.
Okay, great. Thank you.
Yeah,
thank
I
you.
Just sent a message to you.
Great, thank you.
When will you be posting the recording on your website?
Tonight, probably.
Tonight.
Or if not tonight, then tomorrow. Tonight, I'll post that file tonight.